We turn in the Word of God tonight to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. We'll start reading in verse 27 of this chapter, and we'll read through verse 50. Then released he Barabbas unto them. This is Pilate. Start reading in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Now verses 39 through 44 of this chapter will make up our text tonight. 39 through 44. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let him be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. This far we read the Word of God tonight. As we mentioned in verses 39 through 44, we find the words of our text tonight. The events that transpired on Friday took place quickly. Jesus was taken by Pilate's soldiers and was held by them until preparation for Jesus' death could now hurriedly be made. They mocked him, beat him, scourged him, and hit him on the head with a reed. During that time, a cross was prepared for him. And it was decided by the governor that there would be two other criminals that would be led with him to be crucified. Jesus was taken from hold and paraded through the cities of Jerusalem. He was made a public example by the Romans. It must have been quite the show. People looking at him, and even, mind you, certain women being paid to weep for him along the way. Slowly, the procession made its way to the west side of the city of Jerusalem, and then departing through the gate there on the west side, walked up a small slope to the execution grounds called Golgotha. This was the execution grounds that was used by the Romans, and there they would crucify people. It was near the road that led from the west now to into the city of Jerusalem. There Jesus was stretched out on a cross, and his hands and his feet were nailed to the cross beams of that cross. It was then that three holes were dug deeply into the ground, and the crosses of Jesus and the thieves together with him were lifted up and placed in those holes with their bodies on them. They now began their suffering. They now were made a public spectacle for everyone to look at. They now were a spectacle for people to mock, and yet it didn't seem as if all that much mocking or all that much scorn was being heaped on these two malefactors that were crucified with Jesus. Jesus alone seemed to be the object of their scorn and reproach. Ah, yes. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It always strikes us every time we consider this account of Christ's death that it was terribly cruel and unjust for men to do this to Jesus. Jesus had been a popular man during his earthly ministry, but in his death there were only very few that supported him. Many people even enjoyed, it seemed, this spectacle of suffering and death going on before them. But that, after all, is the way of unbelief. It was unbelief that led Jesus to the cross. It was unbelief that tried him before the governor and the Sanhedrin. And it was unbelief that nailed him now to the tree. In fact, at the cross, we see unbelief at its worst. The account we have before us tonight reveals the horror and ugliness of that unbelief at its height. It's a sad tale, a tale that naturally angers us as God's children. But in it, we also find the gospel unto our salvation. Unbelief heaped upon our Savior, scorn and derision, but that led to our salvation. So we consider tonight reproached by unbelievers. Reproached by unbelievers. In the first place, we consider a bitter revilement. Secondly, a silent reality. And then finally, a victorious joy. Unbelief as a dark cloud had fallen upon the nation of Israel. Many observed the scene of Christ's crucifixion. The Jewish leaders had succeeded in securing Christ's death on a cross. The people who had been worked up into a frenzy in the court of Pilate's place where he tried people, the curatorium, had now followed Jesus through the streets of the city of Jerusalem. Probably a larger crowd had been collected who had witnessed Jesus marching through those streets. And these people now had followed him to the place of Golgotha. The Roman soldiers were present there as well, at least those who were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Even the off-scouring of the earth were present. As we learned from Isaiah, Jesus was numbered among the transgressors with two thieves hanging on either side of him. And as he hung there, Christ was made a public spectacle. We are told in our text tonight of the people in verses 39 and 40. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. We're given a little look into the scene there that surrounded the cross in these words. It was not as if these people that reviled Jesus Christ were just simply passing by on their journey from the west and into the city of Jerusalem. And so they were curious as to what was going on there at Golgotha. There was a large crowd of people that had followed Jesus outside the gates of the city and were standing round about that scene of the cross. And it was these people that walked by the cross, and as they were walking by the cross, they shook their heads at Jesus standing there and then reviled him, we are told. Mind you, the same people that a week prior to this had hailed him as their king as he entered into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, now were standing round about his throne and or his cross and scorning him. These people were here to witness, purposely to witness, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They had come to Calvary for that specific purpose. And no doubt Christ had made his share of enemies along the way during his earthly ministry, and many of them were numbered among these crowds. After all, Jesus, as John the Baptist, had rebuked the multitudes for their sin. He had renounced the lip service that they were paying to the laws of Moses. He had sharply condemned them for their outward adherence to the law and the work righteousness that prevailed there in the nation of Israel. These Jews, having heard Jesus, probably felt in themselves that Christ had renounced their Jewish religion, and that along with their well-respected leaders. Now they heaped on Jesus their scorn and their hatred. They shook their heads at him as they passed by him, and these taunts were heard. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, if that mockery is not a sign of unbelief, I don't know what unbelief is. The words of the psalmist ring very, very true in these words that were spoken against Jesus at the time of the cross. We read in Psalm 56, verse 5, every day they wrest my words. And that word rest there means they twist. They misconstrue, deliberately misconstrue my words. They wrest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days. Jesus had never said that. Jesus had said, destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days. Or, if you destroy this temple, and he was referring to the temple of his body, of course, I will build it in 3 days, I will raise it again. But now, these sinful Jews accused Jesus of saying that he was the one who was going to destroy the temple and then miraculously build it in 3 days. It was a lie. But it was a lie, people of God, that was certainly passed on to these passers-by because they had heard it from the lips of their own leaders. These were exactly the accusations that they had leveled against Jesus as he stood before Pilate. Here was this crowd of people that were standing behind them in the court there of the curatorium of Pilate, and where Jesus was being tried, and heard their leaders say, this man said that he would build the, or that he would destroy the temple and build it up again in 3 days. Now, of course, they took that same lie and they leveled it against Jesus at the cross. And they used it only because they wanted to revile Jesus. They wanted to make fun of Jesus for being, well, a boaster who said he could do something and then didn't carry it out. You boast about what great things you can do, and now you hang there all helpless on the cross in front of us. What's the matter, Jesus? You boasted, didn't you, that you could destroy and rebuild our temple in 3 days? Well, you haven't done that, have you, Jesus? You can't even come down from the cross. You could say that you are the Son of God. There's another accusation that was leveled against Jesus at his trials. He is guilty of blasphemy because he makes himself equal with God, and these people had heard that. You say you are the Son of God, then surely you should be able to come down from that cross right now. But you don't come down, do you? You're a sorry, helpless sort of a man. Take note of that, beloved saints. That's what the people felt about Jesus as he hung there on the cross. Question. If Jesus was indeed the Son of God, why didn't he come down from the cross? It was this same common taunt that the soldiers and thieves also threw at Jesus. Matthew does not tell us in the account before us tonight, but Luke includes what the soldiers said to Jesus in their mockery of Jesus. If thou be the king of the Jews, as you say you are, save thyself. Of course, the Roman soldiers would take up that theme against Jesus. Roman soldiers hated the Jews. The Jews made the claim that they were going to have a king someday lead them against the Roman Empire. Here they were as soldiers standing there among these crazy Jews. This was their king? Come on. You say you're the king of the Jews? Then save yourself. Question. If Jesus was a mighty king, why didn't he save himself? The thieves too, we are told in verse 44, also mocked Jesus. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same kind of taunts in his teeth. Again, Luke in his account fills in for us what these men say. If thou be Christ, save us and yourself. If he was indeed the Messiah, then he would be able to save the entire nation of Israel from Rome, but he would also be able to save them from their impending death on the cross. Question. If Christ truly was the Messiah, why didn't he save Israel and these thieves? But here he hung, just a helpless individual, just as the thieves were. Some help this Messiah could give. But here's the part of the account that really, stuns, I guess, a believing heart. The unbelieving Jewish leaders were also present there at the cross of Jesus Christ in force. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were all there, and they were all grouped together there at the cross. But they didn't, of course, get too close to the crucifixion grounds. They stayed their distance. But they were well satisfied. Jesus' death now seemed justified in the eyes of the people of Israel. Jesus, who had been so popular, now was being viewed as a common criminal by everyone. Look at the taunts that the people were throwing in his face. Yep, they came out smelling as sweet as a rose in this matter. Now listen to the words that they had to say about Jesus. The religious leaders, the church leaders of that day, verses 42 and 43. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In these words, they summarized everything that was being said at the cross. They said it best. And they spilled out the venom of their unbelieving hearts. Jesus came to save. Some salvation he has brought. He cannot even save himself, mind you. A savior who hangs helplessly on a tree? Imagine a criminal who thinks he's a king, a Messiah, a king that has descended, mind you, from David. That's what he thinks of himself. Jesus, the Son of God, that's what he said about himself. He was the Son of God. Well, why isn't God his Father saving him from hanging there on his tree? Indeed, Jesus had made all of those claims during his earthly ministry. They had heard them, and each time he made that claim, it was like a stick as a goad in their side. I couldn't stand it when Jesus made the claim that he was the Messiah. I couldn't stand it when Jesus made the claim that he was a king. I couldn't stand it when Jesus said he was a savior. And they surely couldn't stand it when Jesus made himself equal with God. What a blasphemous fool is this man. He needs to hang on a cross. All of the hatred, you see, of their unbelief was heard in their reviling this Jesus as he hung there on the cross. But all of these accusations of the people and of their leaders were all made in unbelief and blindness of heart. God had blinded their eyes. Don't forget that, people of God. God had blinded their eyes to the Messiah. They could not see. They could not see. And because they could not see, they refused to see him for who he really was and is. The people of Israel and their leaders were entirely wrapped up in the here and in the now. They wanted a kingdom, but their kingdom was an earthly kingdom. A kingdom where that had an earthly king and an earthly Messiah that would come and reestablish the throne of David here on earth for the Jews to reign over all of the nations of this world. Unbelief had made this people entirely worldly minded. They had no cares. They had no worries. They had no thoughts even about a heavenly kingdom. They were simply going to go to heaven when they died because, after all, they were the seed of Abraham. And for the most part, they kept the laws of Moses rather faithfully. The goals of the nation of Israel are the same goals that we find in much of present Christianity today. The kingdom of man. a society where God's people rules over the world. A world where a Messiah comes and sits on an earthly throne and reigns for 1,000 years. Listen careful to the mockery of these people before the cross and read between the lines. Christ could not be the Messiah to them. He could not. He was helplessly dying here on the cross. And the only Messiah that they could possibly think of was an earthly one who would wield great royalty and great power so that an earthly kingdom could be established. Jesus did not fit the bill. He could not be their Messiah. Christ could not be the king of Israel and David's place. Where were his armies? Where was his support now as he hung there on the cross? He hung alone, and he was powerless. How could he ever be a king? Christ could not be a savior. It surely did not look as if he was saving anyone right now as he hung there on the cross. He performed all kinds of signs and miracles to save people, but now he could not even save himself. He was powerless to save. Where is the salvation that he claimed he could bring? He could not be a savior. He could not be a Messiah, could not be a king, he could not be a savior. He could not. But then the real clincher. Here is the real indication that this people was filled with unbelief. Christ, they thought, could not be the Son of God. He could not be divine. If Christ were truly divine as he claimed to be, he wouldn't be hanging there right now on that cross. If Christ were the Son of God, he would right now in power come down from the cross and claim his rightful Messiahship and establish his kingdom, the kingdom of David. Right now. Right now, that would happen. But it didn't. So it was obvious in their minds that Christ didn't fit the bill all the way along. Unbelief refused to believe in that Christ. And in fact, as he hung there on the cross, they mocked him for all of these things. They made fun of him. How short-sighted unbelief is. No. How blind unbelief is. They could not see. They could not see what was going on at the cross. That's the account before us tonight. Jesus suffered on the cross and he died there. And in the mind of the Jews, that was the end. They had just done away with that one man, Jesus, and his cause. End of the account that we are considering tonight. Finally, there's nothing more to be said then. There's nothing more stated here in the verses of our text tonight as to what was really going on at the cross. But is the strange silence of the Word of God before us tonight that speaks volumes to you and me. There's a silent reality in this account that must be observed by those who have been given the eyes of faith now to see what Jesus was doing while he was hung there, or while he hung there being reviled. In fact, we must not be blind at all as to what was happening there. A few weeks ago, we referred to Peter's account of Christ's suffering on the cross And that's apropos for tonight as well, in connection with the verses that we consider. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 24, we read, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Christ was not trying to defend himself at the cross at this time. He was not trying to answer the people when they were reviling him. He wasn't trying to say to the people, "Listen, you're making these accusations at me. Let me explain as to what's going on over here at the cross." He was reviled, but he didn't revile again. When he was accused, he didn't threaten. He didn't say to the people that were crucifying him, "One of these days, I'm going to get you back for this." Didn't say that from the cross. He hung there, silent, through all of this reviling, not saying a word. And he hung there silent, people of God, because Jesus was far too busy for this nonsense going on around him. He had work to do, and he was doing the work right there on the cross. What work? The very work that God had sent him to do in this world, to suffer and die for sins. And it's that work that you and I see tonight. But we see it with the eyes of faith. Christ was the Messiah. And therefore Christ was the King of Israel. Christ was anointed, and he was sent by God as the Messiah to do exactly what he was doing there on the cross. He was saving his people from their sin. No, not by leading them or leading an army against their foes. No, not by giving them all kinds of bread to eat so that they could live. No, not by performing all kinds of miracles in order to make them better again who were sick. That's not how he was saving his people. He was saving his people in a spiritual sense, not in an earthly sense. He was saving his people from the wrath that is to come. He was saving his people from the punishment that was due to every man, woman, and child that's born into this world. That was the work of the Messiah on the cross, to save his people. And that's what he was doing on the cross. He would never have been able to achieve that salvation off the cross. He had to be on the cross to do that work. He had to die. He had to suffer there under the wrath of God. He had to pay the price, which was God's anger against our sins. He had to do that, and he had to do that while hanging there as a sacrifice on the cross. He was an atoning sacrifice who took upon himself the sins of God's people. That's what we've been learning in the past several weeks in connection with Isaiah 53. And as he bore our sins and our guilt, he suffered the full punishment of God, the full anger of God, there on the cross against our sins. And by doing that, he was saving us. He was delivering us from our sin and our punishment. We see that, don't we? With the eyes of faith. Unbelief, when they looked at Jesus Christ on the cross, saw a helpless victim or a helpless man who was just suffering there. That's all. Powerless. Couldn't do anything. When we look at Jesus on the cross, we see a powerful Savior doing the work he was sent to do. And it was exactly in this way that Jesus Christ was establishing his kingdom as well. An earthly kingdom ruled over by Jews? I, for one, certainly hope not. He was establishing a spiritual kingdom for Israel. A kingdom that is made up of the spiritual seed of Abraham, who is the father of all believers. This is a kingdom that is not earthly ever in nature, but a kingdom that is established in the hearts of God's elect people right now. We are the citizens of that kingdom of Jesus Christ, and he is our king who rules over us right now. And it is a kingdom whose end is heaven, a spiritual kingdom that can only be attained in one way: the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Salvation. The citizens of that kingdom are those in whom Christ now works by his grace and his spirit, and he rules over them. That kingdom is established, and that kingdom is fulfilled by means of the cross. Christ had to suffer. He had to die in order to gain the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Unbelieving man just cannot see that. Cannot see it. Christ failed in man's eyes, but to the eyes of the believer, the account before us cries out to us of the work that Christ was powerfully performing there. Unbelief says that the cross was the end of it all. The believer says the cross is the purpose of it all. Christ's kingdom was now established. And here's the miracle of all miracles. Christ suffered there on the cross in his human nature, but that human nature was sustained by his divine nature, because Jesus was, in fact, on the cross, the Son of God doing his work. There is power at the cross. To the eyes of unbelievers, there was only weakness. Christ appeared helpless to them. To the eyes of faith, Christ was there as our conquering Lord. Think of that once, beloved saints. Think of that. Who among men is capable of bearing the full fury of God's wrath? Who's capable of doing that? And yet that's exactly what Christ bore there on the cross. He came under the fire of God's eternal wrath. He plunged himself under the waves and the billows of eternal death and damnation while hanging there on the cross. No mere man could do that. No man. Only the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. The very Son of God remained on the cross in order to fulfill the work God had given him to do, to suffer for our sins. And Christ did it. He did it even while these men were mocking him and reviling him on the cross. He did it. Christ was undergoing the greatest and the most powerful work of all times. And he could do it only as the Son of God. He was God. He had to be. And though the people and their leaders mocked Christ for being powerless, it was only because they were blind. Christ's divine nature was at this point upholding and sustaining him as a man in his human nature. Christ in his human nature could bear all the suffering perhaps of ungodly man against him, but Christ in his human nature could never have been able to bear the burden of God's wrath. It had to be upheld, you see, by that divine nature of Jesus Christ. All veiled over in human flesh, unbelief couldn't see it. Unbelief can't understand it, but we do tonight. And we do because we're looking at it all through the eyes of faith. We see at the cross our Messiah and our King and our Lord and our Savior. We see him establishing his kingdom at the cross. We see the very Son of God made flesh, suffering the eternal wrath of God against sin, while the wicked mock. We rejoice. Christ isn't powerless. Christ isn't helpless. He's all-powerful to do the work of our salvation. Now, perhaps tonight, you have gone through some of the same change of emotions as I have. I'm not sure. Maybe I didn't convey it clearly enough for you. At the outset, I would have wished Jesus to come down from the cross and really show it to them. That's how angry I become at those who are characterized by unbelief. Strike them all dead in a single blow. Do it. So angry do I become at their taunts. Prove it to them, Jesus. Prove it to them. Christ was able to, you know. He was able to. He could have proved it then. He can prove it yet today. Sometimes I wish the cause of Christ today could be proved in that conclusive kind of way. When we finally get angry at those who mock his cause today. But even then, unbelief will never be persuaded. They cannot see. No. Christ had to go to the cross and he had to suffer there because it's the only way for salvation to be achieved. And you know what, people of God? To say that of Jesus Christ, to come down and prove it, would only serve to condemn ourselves too. Because except by the grace of God, that's what we would have done to our Savior. Are we really any different than anyone else? So by wanting Christ to do that to them, in a certain sense, we condemn ourselves. We know the need for the cross. We know the need for salvation, don't we? We know why Jesus hung there silently on that cross. So we don't walk out of here tonight, do we? In bitterness or in anger at unbelief? Because, as I said, then we only condemn ourselves. When we walk out of here tonight, it is with the joy of our salvation and with thankfulness in our hearts. Christ went the way of the cross and suffered God's wrath for us. He has saved us. And as a result, we see and know the things of the kingdom of God. We rejoice tonight, don't we? In God's marvelous grace that he has shown to us through that cross of our Savior. Yes. We joy tonight in the very death of our Savior. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are thankful unto thee that thou hast given unto us a Savior from sin, that he took upon himself all of that suffering under the taunts and scorn of men and under thy divine wrath for us and for thy people thy elect from the beginning of time to the end and from all nations. And he has saved us from death, eternal death, because he bore it all for us. We thank thee for that gift. And we do leave here tonight, Father, rejoicing in our Lord Jesus Christ and in thee, our God, who has sent him in thy great love for us. Go with us now and keep us in thy grace, that we might always have before our hearts, in faith, the suffering of our Savior for us. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.